Praise the Lord, everyone. The Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, to begin with. I am so thankful that we have the sustaining power of the Lord. This world is literally coming apart at the seams. And I also see in this world a lot of phony, make-believe everything, especially what's called Christianity. We're going to look at a subject tonight that I think should arrest our attention and cause us to search our souls. In Revelation chapter 11 is where we're going to begin with the first two verses. And first thing I want to do is pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Father in heaven, we are truly thankful tonight that we can be gathered here in thy name so that thy word can reach down to the inside of us and stir us and cause us, O Lord, to be made ready for thy soon coming. For we know, O Lord, that we must look into thy word in order to understand our position with thee. And O Lord, I pray that the power of thy saving blood would flow upon us, that thou wouldst lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that thou wouldst quicken us, O Lord, for this world is filled with sin, but in thy presence is fullness of joy. And, O Lord, we desire to dwell in thy house forever and to inquire in thy temple. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst lead us and guide us and direct us now. Help us, O Lord, to see the world for what it truly is and to see, O Lord, that eternal life is laid before us and that we're all weighed in the balances. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst strengthen us now with faith and with a gift of faith from above. Guide us, direct us, Lord, in thy word. Give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, that our discernment would be sharp, that we would have understanding, O Lord, and that we would feel the full impact, O God, of what thou wouldst say to us. Be with us now, I pray, as we yield ourselves unto thee. Let our hearts be open. Help us, Lord, to hear thee. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Also asking that every devil, every unclean spirit would be put to flight, O Lord, by thy power, by the power of the blood of Jesus. Let the evil one have no power over us. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to call this Outer Court Believers. Outer Court Believers. And the first two verses of Revelation chapter 11 are, like the rest of the book, commonly misunderstood because so many people have learned from charts and from Schofield and other such writings, which are positively false. We know that the book of Revelation was signified unto John, therefore is signified unto us. If you read the first chapter of the book, it does tell you that in those very words, that all of the content of this book was signified, shown by signs unto John. Therefore, when we read the many different descriptions in the book of Revelation, we understand that we're dealing with something called word pictures or metaphor. And a picture is worth a thousand words. And if that be the case, if you don't look at it in that way, you're missing the whole message. Now, in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we're going to read about the temple, the altar, and those that worship. We're going to read about something called an outer court. And of course, we have to understand that since Jesus came, there is only one temple. That there was a time when God had a temple for his people, but now has his people for a temple. That the temple of God is made up of lively stones, true Christian believers, and those that embrace the promises and live and walk in direct obedience and discipleship are under the discipline of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say this at the very outset, before I even get a little more descriptive. I'm going to tell you that I feel absolutely certain that almost everybody who's going to go to heaven is already there. That there are very, very few people left in this world that are ever going to make it. Very few. We read about multitudes that no man could number, and sometimes we like to bring that into the realm of our own current time. This little space of time at the end of the world, and we see multitudes in it. And we hear about revivals in it, and all these things going on, all these religions and televangelists, and all of this going on. And yet we understand and we realize that in all of that, there has been a great departure from the Word of God. That even though there are many, many believers, and many that will say, I believe, I am a Christian, I have a Bible, I belong to a church, whatever the case may be, they want to claim that status of being a Christian, especially when it's popular to claim it, such as our illustrious president. But we find that it's an entirely different thing to really be a Christian, to really be under the discipleship program of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at something here, and we're going to see that the true temple is not some building on earth, but it's the church of the living God, and it is the heavenly sanctuary. There is one, you know. In fact, when God gave the specifications for the tabernacle to be built and for the temple of Solomon to be built, it had to be built precisely and exactly according to the pattern of what already existed in heaven. The earthly sanctuary was defiled because of the backslidden condition of Israel, because of sin. There was a defilement that went on time and again, so much so that at one point, they even had a special building alongside the temple in the courtyard there for the queers, so that they could feel like they were a part of everything. Do we see anything like this going on today? Do we see prostitutes wearing crosses around their neck? Sure. And witches even use crosses. Well, of course, the Bible says that Jesus despised the shame of the cross, and there are no Christian symbols, but not too many people know that either. And so we're living in a very peculiar time when misunderstanding is everywhere, deception is everywhere, and strong delusion abounds. But we understand that there is a heavenly sanctuary, because when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, when he hung there and took your sins and mine, being lifted up, the Bible says, and the Bible tells us that if the Son of Man be lifted up, in John chapter 12, he shall draw all men unto him. All men, meaning all those under consideration, all whom he would draw. But there is a drawing power. There is a draw as you begin to feel the impact of the call of the Spirit of God being drawn to repentance, drawn to baptism, drawn to the infilling of the Holy Ghost. There is that drawing power of God. And it all started when he was lifted up and hung on that cross. Without that, there wouldn't be anyone drawn to God. Everything in the Old Testament was type to be fulfilled in antitype. And we now live in that period of time. The blood was shed. He said, it is finished. His blood flowed. His wounds were there. He took the stripes on his back for your healing. All of it has been done. Satan has been defeated. And Jesus went into heaven, took his own blood as our great high priest, and sprinkled his blood in the heavenly sanctuary, on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, in order to purchase your salvation. You see, outside of that sanctuary, there is that altar, which represents true repentance. And you know, it keeps coming back to me what old Sister Hart used to tell me. The problem, the number one problem today, is people really, they don't really and truly repent. That's why they have such trouble. They don't forsake. Repentance is not word spoken, but it is a literal turning away, a great forsaking to let go, let God have his way, to cry out before him with the understanding that hell is before you if you don't. People nowadays don't know the meaning of the word repent. They just think they do. Their heart has not been rent. They want maybe to be a fashionable Christian to see what they can get out of it. Maybe God will help them in their business or this or that or for whatever reason. Let me tell you something. God doesn't owe us one thing. If he saved you and thrust you into abject poverty, you would be obligated to glorify him. He owes us nothing, and he doesn't need any of us. We need him. Well, amen. And so there in the heavenly sanctuary, there in that beautiful place, that's where the table of showbread is, the true word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's in the heavenly sanctuary. Those heavenly loaves of manna that we feast on, and we can feast on them tonight. There in the heavenly sanctuary are the seven golden candlesticks. There in the heavenly sanctuary is that altar of incense representing the prayers of the saints of God that go up continually. See, all of this is going on up there right now. And we never know when we will suddenly find ourselves there. But there's something that greatly unnerves me and troubles me as I look at the condition and the situation in the world regarding those who claim to be Christian. It tells me here in the first verse, "And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod." Oh, he says in the Psalms, doesn't he? In Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." But this is a reed, a measuring device, like unto a rod. "And the angel stood, saying, Rise." Now this happens in the last days. This, folks, is happening now. We are the last generation. We are being measured with this very rod. "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." Measure them. Measure that temple. Measure the altar. And measure them that worship therein. But then he says in verse 2, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out." Hear those words tonight. Leave out and measure it not. Don't even measure it. You know what's so true of the unsaved? They're not even measured. They're just fuel for the lake of fire. They're just thrust into hell. They count for nothing. But God's people are measured. "For it is given unto the Gentiles." Now, who is Israel? Now, those in Jesus Christ. Who is the Holy One of Israel? Whose blood was shed? Who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Who is the Son of David? Who is the Son of God and the Son of Man? Who is both David's Son and David's Lord? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other Israel anywhere and never will be, other than those that are in Jesus Christ and are blood bought by his sacrifice. And people are in this strong delusion, thinking that those people that walk around with that hexagram waving over their country and over their head, that those are the people of God. It doesn't take much discernment to figure out that's not the case, that there is nobody that could be Israel without the Lord Jesus Christ being their king. Amen? And it's mind-boggling to try to understand why people can't see that, other than that they have been indoctrinated and have been led by evil spirits to gravitate toward error, and they cannot see. They are blind. So Israel refers to the people of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the people of the temple. Then what is this outer court? It's outside the temple. Who are the Gentiles? Those that are not Christian, no matter who they are, what race they are. They are Gentiles. Unsaved. And it says here, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now notice that 40 and 2 months there. 42 months is the same as 1,260 days and is the same as 3.5 years. Who had a ministry of 3.5 years? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whenever you see that 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, you find two things going on. One is it's the duration of the reign of the Antichrist, and it is a representation of the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That all the while he ministered, the Antichrist forces were at work. He's still ministering within that time frame. We are in, folks, you and I, having been baptized with the Holy Ghost, we are in that 3.5 year time frame as long as we are walking with him throughout our entire life until he comes. 3.5 there indicates by metaphor, by word picture, the power, the miracles, the deliverance, the saving grace, the ministry, all that Jesus did. He said, he that believeth on me, the things that I do shall he do also, and greater things than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He brought forth an entire generation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, into the realm of his ministry to do his work. It was of short duration, 3.5 years, but it lives on in us. That 3.5 years that Jesus spent on this earth continues on through the entire continuum of time, all the way until time ends. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Therefore, he works through us and in us, and that 3.5 years dwells within us. That 3.5 years of effort, that 3.5 years of healing, that 3.5 years of raising the dead, that 3.5 years of preaching, all of that, and culminated and ended with his bleeding and dying, his death, his burial, his resurrection. All of that abides within us. That's that 42 months. That's that 3.5 years. And I see something else going on. I see the activities of the Antichrist at work wherever the work of the Lord is. That red horse follows the white horse, doesn't it? Taking peace from the earth, and yet the Prince of Peace abides and leads the way for us. But we see here that there is a measurement taken. Oh, and what a significant measurement it is. Because God measures his temple. He measures his altar. The altar represents repentance. God measures us to see if we've really and truly repented. Measure the altar. Every one of us who has ever come to God has found the altar in our lives. That place of death and dying. That place of sacrifice. That place of a new beginning. That place where all deliverance proceeds from, for it all begins with a repentance. Even that man with 2,000 devils in him in the land of the Gadarenes came running to Jesus and worshiped Jesus. He worshiped Jesus with 2,000 devils still in him. And then one of them spoke up and broke through and said, "What do I have to do with thee? If you come to torment me?" And it wasn't long, and that man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, because he had come out of the depths of sin right on to the altar and right on into that heavenly sanctuary, the Lord having foreknown him and called him. That's why he crossed that sea at night. That's why there was such a violent storm to try to stop him. But he said, "Peace, be still." The word was out. This man belonged to the Lord, but he had 2,000 devils. But he didn't keep them. The message of our Savior has always been, go and sin no more. And in one case, he said, lest something worse come upon thee. So here you have the measurement being taken. We notice what's measured. The temple is measured to see how many are all there, right? The altar is measured. Who has really and truly repented? And the worshipers are measured. Your worship is measured. You know, there's a reason why we have a worship service before the preaching. God measures your worship. He measures it. He measures it. What's being measured? The Lord said that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Scripture commands us to gather together for worship, to give your heart in song, in praise, in worship. And so that's all measured, folks. God is measuring us right now. He's measuring the depth of the experience we have with Him. John the Baptist lifted up his voice one time and said, "The axe is laid to the root of the trees." And whatever is not of God will fall. You know, as we look at this, we think of that beautiful heavenly sanctuary, that temple of God, that altar, those that worship therein. You know, is that us? Or are we kidding ourselves? We have to really ask this question. I hope that when I say things like this, you see, I'm trying to get us all to examine ourselves. I'm not trying to cast doubt on you. I am trying to show you that we need to search our own hearts and ask God to turn the light on and see where we're at, because we don't want to end up in hell. We know too much. We've come too far. We can't afford to play games with this, because you see, there is an outer court. God said, don't measure it, because they're not going to be there. Someone think, well, an outer court, they're close. Yes, they are. Some are so close to the altar, but never go there. Some are so close to worshiping, but never get far enough. Never get close enough. They want to be in sight of it. They want to feel some of the effect of it. I would venture to say there are people that sometimes sit in this sanctuary that'll burn in hell. I wish it weren't so. You know, if we look at this measuring, and then we consider that he said for this outer court, surrounding, close to the temple, but not in, surrounding it, but not of it, is given unto the Gentiles. They may be believers, but they're not Christians. They may be believers, but they're not sold out to God. They haven't surrendered all. Their heart has not been broken. They want to hear the gospel because somehow they feel a call and a draw and it gives them hope, but they never get past the outer court. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. How long is that outer court going to be there? The whole time the gospel's preached. That whole entire time representing the ministry of Jesus, it's going to be there, but when it's over, it's over. There were those 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. There were 5 of them were in the outer court. They didn't have extra oil. You know, I want to show you something here with this measurement. I'm going to turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to think about this measuring now of this angel with this reed like unto a rod. In Ephesians chapter 3, we go down to verse 14, and it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Well, look at that. The family of God is both in heaven and on earth. And yet in the spirit and in our worship, we find ourselves in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even though we're here on earth, we find ourselves at the altar of God as He calls us to repentance. Oh, if He calls you, don't stay in that outer court. But make haste. There's no time to fool around. And of course, we hear His call and we come to that heavenly sanctuary where the blood is sprinkled. That blood that was shed so long ago was sprinkled on the mercy seat. There's no veil there in that heavenly sanctuary. It was open so the blood, to show that the blood prevailed. So for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Folks, that's where you need to be strengthened first. Vitamins only go so far. Bodily exercise profiteth little. In other words, for a little while. You see, there's a thief that has come. The Bible calls Satan a thief. And he wants to steal your goods. And he doesn't care so much about stealing your car and stealing your house. Why, those things can actually work against you. What he wants to steal is what you've got, your hidden treasure. He wants to steal your victory. He wants to steal the things that God gave you and put on the inside of you. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill." He wants to come and take over your life and maybe leave a few evil spirits behind just to vex you. But the thief comes to steal your goods. And the only way he can ever have victory is through deception. That's why the Bible says, "Walk in the light as he is in the light." And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. That we're not to walk in darkness preferring ignorance, but to walk in the light of God. And how do we do that? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so we look at this whole family, it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What does that cause us to do? "Oh, this for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he goes on and says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, watch this now, being rooted and grounded in love, are you watching? Are you following here? May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Those are the measurements taken by that reed like unto a rod. Do you see it? It's talking about all the dimensions of measurement here. That if we will bow our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we are named with a family in heaven and earth, named after Jesus Christ, that this measurement is taken and we are allowed to comprehend with all saints what this measurement means and what it is. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height. In other words, all the dimensions of the kingdom of God. That we can fully understand. And when you fully understand the kingdom of God within you, what he taught us and what he said, you will have no trouble understanding the condition that this world is in. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You need more than knowledge to understand his love. You need more than wisdom. You need something called faith. Faith picks up where your wisdom and knowledge quits. When you're maxed out on wisdom and knowledge, faith comes in and takes over. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We're being measured, folks. We're being measured. What is he finding as he lays the reed like unto a rod to us? It says everyone who worships therein, the temple, the altar, and us. What does he see as he looks at that outer court? Oh, what a vile world it is. A place where there are many believers, outer court believers, that are never going to make it. The outer court leave without. Notice it says in Psalm 79, "Oh God," here we see the psalmist crying out, "Oh God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance." The heathen, they're in the outer court. They want to be thought of, since they're in sight of the temple, they want to be thought of as being part of it without ever making a commitment, maybe having ulterior motives for even being there, not understanding, living in deception. Folks, there's no alternative other than to be in the kingdom of God, not near it. To be in the temple of God, not near it. To be at the altar of repentance, not near it. To be truly worshiping Him, not almost, and not sometimes. Oh, the cry goes up from the psalmist's lips. Oh God! The heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. You know, this Episcopal bishop was approved now. Queer. Of course, there's a lot of upset people in the Episcopal Church. But there were enough of them. I believe it was close to a two-thirds majority that wanted him. And he said, I believe, this queer bishop said, I believe that this is God working. To give an understanding and an acceptance to all the homosexuals. Speaking out of the sincerity of his heart. Now you know he's not at the altar. And you know he's not in the temple. And you know that with his garments and so forth and all these things, claiming to be Christian, there he stands, seeing and understanding to a great extent, and yet living in deception. And there he is in that outer court. You see, that's what you find in the outer court. You find liars, thieves, fornicators, all claiming to be Christian. People living together without ever taking the sacred vows of marriage. Incidentally, the Archbishop of Canterbury has denounced marriage. I don't know if you heard about that. He said, I must question the sanctity of marriage. He said, marriage profits nothing. He's advocating people don't get married, that everybody just live together. The Archbishop of Canterbury. Well, nothing should surprise us anymore. People have gone berserk, haven't they? Now, Diane was telling me about something from the New York Herald newspaper. You see, we've seen the scarring, and we've seen the piercing, and we've seen the tattoos. Now the big in thing, the big fad is to go and have one of your limbs taken off, perfectly healthy. Take a leg off, take an arm off, and if they can't find a surgeon to do it, they take a chainsaw to themselves and dismember themselves. That this is something that, and they have a strong desire to do this. They want to do this. There's something drawing them to do this. You see, it goes from bad to worse, and when you think it can't get any worse, something else that you never thought of begins to happen. And this is a big thing now. And people are doing this, and not just a few. Now, I'm going to tell you, it has to be a devil. It has to be a demon that would cause somebody to cut their arm off or cut their leg off, in some cases, both legs. When something like that gets to be a fad, folks, you are in the last days of time. And when this nation allows itself to become a fagdom, and they've got little fairies in the pulpit, come on, and people want it that way, we know beyond a doubt what time we're living in. And these people want to be thought of as Christian. You would be surprised what gets passed off as Christianity nowadays. People don't know the meaning of the word. They don't begin to know. But there is a massive outer court there, a place of compromise, a place of love and joy and peace of a false nature. When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace shall guide the planets and love shall steer the stars. It is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, you see? They have a religion. They have a cleverly disguised peace bait that they use to draw people into this. That's why churches are filling up with astrology, Eastern religion, meditation, transcendental meditation, Silva mind control, martial arts. You name it, it's all come in like a flood. This is the outer court. And the fact is, you who can even see through this, if you don't make sure that you truly come to that altar, which is the way you get into the temple, you're out there with them. If you're out and living in some fornication somewhere, you're out there with all of that. You are classified with that. You're put in with them by God. You have to absolutely forsake and turn away. You know, there's nothing more important in your life than your soul. You need to be totally, absolutely committed. This has to be the biggest thing in your life, to gather together with people and worship God, who, with people that believe just like you. It's a rare thing to find very many. You need that more than anything else you need. There are a lot of people who tried it on their own when they have an opportunity. See, God gives special grace to people who have nowhere to go, where there is no place. He comes close to them and helps them in a special way. But when there is a place where the saints of God gather together and are striving together against sin and reaching out and finding that altar together, there's nothing more precious than that. And finding that peace that passes all understanding, being able to enter together in worship into that holy temple and partake of that blood that was shed for us. By feeling the effect and the power of it, nothing better than that. Why, that's enough to make you want to get here early. I'm just being kind. It can be done. I know how people hustle to get to their job on time because they don't want to be written up. Oh, praise the Lord. Is there going to be anybody left? Anyway, you know I love you. I'm not being mean and nasty and ornery. I love you. That's why I say these things. And you know what? I really do care, and at the same time, I don't care because I got to say it anyway. We have to bear down on these things. And you know, God has his people. He knows what he's doing. It breaks your heart if you see people that are content to be in the outer court. Oh, I love to see people on fire that have a zeal. Nothing's going to stop them. God set them on fire. And you see, the zeal of the Lord is what performs this. All the work that Jesus Christ does, he does with a zeal. And he puts that zeal in us. Sometimes I have wondered, what keeps me going? You know, what is it that, what is this power that, I know it's God, but I'm in a position where I can't do anything other than what I'm doing. I can't say anything other than what I'm saying. I have no choice. Therefore, I don't care what anybody thinks. Anybody. If I have to preach to the doorknob and nobody else, I'll still do it. But I believe God has a remnant. And he's going to stir us up, turn us inside out, work us over, shake us loose, and get us ready because he loves us. But I'll tell you what he'll do sometimes. He'll scare the fire out of you if he has to. He knows how to wring you out because he loves you. Oh God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. How did they accomplish this? They went into the outer court, and they were able to entice and deceive and overcome. You see, this we're looking at a literal invasion of Jerusalem here, but we're also looking at a spiritual invasion in type. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. See, when you're in that outer court and you do get a little revelation or a little something happens where you decide you want to start doing right, and nobody wants to accept that, then you're insensitive. Then there's something wrong with you. Then you're narrow-minded. Oh, you can't go halfway in. Close doesn't count. It's all the way. 100%. How long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. He's calling on the power of God to come down against those forces that have deceived so many, have kept so many in the outer court, have kept so many in a position where they couldn't truly be in Jerusalem. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die. Appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. See, that's going to come. Those mockers and scorners, those proud, those arrogant, those deceivers in the outer court, those televangelists, those phony baloney preachers, it's all going to be weighed. Because see, right now, in these last days, the Lord's measuring. He's sizing it up. He's measuring all of that, and he's measuring you, and he's measuring me. I can just imagine a little how it must have been for Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. What a fear came over him. In fact, the Bible says he became so afraid, his knees, the muscles in his thighs were loosened. His knees smote one against another. That actually can happen to a person. You get scared enough, your knees knock together. When he saw a hand appear with nothing attached to it and began to write on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You are weighed in the balances. You're measured. And you're found wanting. I have numbered your kingdom and I have finished it. It's all over. That night it was over. Do you know how long it would take God to end the United States of America? Just that quick. Suddenly, it's over. And all of their safeguards and all of their attempts to maintain it would absolutely fail. This whole system is an ungodly one. Everything about it is false. We have a false economic system, false educational system, false governmental system. In fact, you know, it's really interesting. We have this, what they call separation of powers. Have you ever heard of that? The three branches of the government, the executive, legislative, and judicial. And you'll notice something very conveniently that has happened. The Supreme Court authorizes gay, it's actually, I don't like to use the word gay because of what it used to mean, but queer, homosexual, sodomite relationships, and you can't have any law, no state can pass any law against all this. Supreme Court. Now, President Bush, wanting to buy points from the religious right, has said, I'm going to try to find a law against homosexual marriages. And so all of these Baptists and these right-wingers, oh boy, what a wonderful man. See, we told you. Look at him. That was a Supreme Court action, and his words mean nothing. 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 If he claims he can find a law or tries to find a law against homosexual marriages, an action of the Supreme Court, why can't he find a law against abortion, which is also an action of the Supreme Court? You know, the Indians long ago were right. White man speak with forked tongue. All rhetoric, just a lot of words. They buy this group and they buy that group. And one week they're saying this and the next week they're saying that. It's all so phony. But the outer court buys it, don't they? Those in the outer court don't have discernment. They haven't been to the altar. They buy all those lies. They'll call him Christian up and down, right and left. Oh yes, what a wonderful Christian man. But the heathen are come into thine inheritance. In the little time that I have left, I want to turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And the Bible tells us in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Isn't that wonderful? There's not enough of that. Preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Oh, the people listened, and then faith set in, and they began to hear and to see miracles. Did you ever hear a miracle? How could they hear a miracle? Are there audible miracles? Oh, yeah. Think about it. They had audible miracles in the day of Pentecost. When they spake with other tongues, as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And who can argue with that? It was God that gave utterance. They were speaking languages they hadn't learned. And doing quite well at it, because it was the Spirit of God that gave utterance. But they saw miracles, they heard miracles. For unclean spirits... Now that's another way you can hear a miracle. These devils scream as they leave. If you haven't ever experienced that, well, you're missing something. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Notice the devil came out and God healed. Two things happened. The devil exits, the evil spirits exit, and then comes healing. See, a lot of times they'll leave damage behind, and that takes the stripes of our Lord and Savior to heal. And there was great joy in that city. Oh, a lot of smiling faces. Diseases had left. People were delivered. That's what brings joy. True riches. True riches. As Dennis was saying earlier, not worldly things. That's not Christian success. You might be dirt poor, but greatly blessed of God. But there was a certain man. Notice, there's always a but, isn't there? There was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Had a little Harry Potter mania going on there, huh? This nation is bewitched with sorceries. We live in a bewitched country that has been taken full advantage of by the sorcerers. And here sorcery actually means pharmakia. It comes from the word pharmakia, which means the dispensing of drugs for occult purposes. Do you know how many drugs are dispensed by Rexall and Walgreens and these places for occult purposes? What do you mean by prescription drug? Well, prescription drug means somebody prescribed it. And that, did you ever try to read that writing, by the way? Looks like a demon wrote it. It's a wonder more people don't drop over dead from the wrong stuff. How can these druggists read? They must have to take some kind of a course. Either that or they have a kindred spirit. So, and the Bible tells us that this Simon bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Not much different than Benny Hinn. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, least to the greatest. He had some influential people, and he had some poor ones, had quite a mix. But it says, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, something happens when you believe, right? And the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They came to the altar, they came to the laver. That's why that tabernacle had an altar and a laver of water. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, Simon the sorcerer was baptized. He believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. You know, some people believe, and then they're baptized, but then the old carnality sets in. I believe there are people who have been baptized that are still as carnal as a pail of mud. Yeah. And the Bible tells us that they had come to, and of course Simon the sorcerer came to that place where he believed, he was baptized. He was still as carnal as a pail of mud, as you'll see in a minute. Now when he probably thought, well, this will help me in business. Sometimes insurance people come to God because they think, well, he'll help me build a good insurance business. Or sometimes real estate people come to God saying, well, he'll help me sell houses. That's all they want. There are all kinds of reasons. In fact, Ruth Carter Stapleton, remember former President Carter's sister, that evangelist, supposedly converted Larry Flint, the publisher of Hustler, triple X-rated magazine, said he was converted. They interviewed him, United Press International at the time, and probably Associated Press as well, interviewed him and asked him what he was going to do now that he became a Christian. He said, this is wonderful being a Christian. Now God is going to help me become the number one porno king. They published that in the newspaper. And they had a picture of him in a Milwaukee Sentinel. Now it's the Journal Sentinel. Milwaukee Sentinel at the time, showing him looking at one of his Hustler magazines with his eyes bugged out about 5 inches from his head. And a caption underneath is, God is going to help me become the number one porno king. He's way out in the outer court, isn't he? Claiming to be Christian. Claiming God's going to help him to promote porno. And here was Simon the sorcerer. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. This was wonderful. They received the word of God. Peter and John were sent. Why Peter? Well, you see, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16, wasn't he? Therefore, it was his job to first open the door, which he did on the day of Pentecost to all the Hebrew people, and then here in chapter 8 to the Samaritans, which were half Hebrew, half something else, and then later on to the household of Cornelius. Why did they send specifically for Peter? Because the message was to be preached both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. The Israelites, the Samaritans, the Gentiles. It was Peter every time. After that, it was all the others. He had to be there. He was given those keys. So they heard Samaria receive the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They had been to the altar, they had been to the laver, now they had to get right in that temple to the very Ark of the Covenant where the blood was sprinkled. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. All these baptized people, and none of them had yet received the Holy Ghost. Some people say you get it automatically when you're baptized, but it doesn't say that. So as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how it was always done when one took place. That's why the command in Matthew 28:19 was to use that name. Why is it that almost all the ministers today absolutely refuse to use it, and they recite the titles and never obey the command to use the name? Why? Satan knows where the power is. He understands that. He doesn't care how many people get dunked or sprinkled or shot with a super soaker. He doesn't care. As long as you don't follow the instructions to use the name where the power and the authority is. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Boy, something dynamic must have been happening for him, a carnal man, to pay money to be able to do that. These people were being baptized with the Holy Ghost just like on the day of Pentecost. And Simon wanted to buy that power. He was willing to pay for it. Here is money. The Pope would have taken it. Televangelists would have taken it. Hey, if somebody laid a big bag of gold in front of these guys, they'd drool. Huh? They would just, they would get a rush and excited. I'll give you, here, I'll lay hands on you, I'll impart. They like to use that word, impart. So he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. This man wanted to be able to go around to anybody and do this. And God doesn't even call everybody. Anybody who's got enough to buy a ticket, huh? Could get this performance. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. There's another way to read this in Greek. It comes out the same, but with a little more oomph. Literally from the Greek, and it's properly translated here, thy money perish with thee, it also reads, to hell with you and your money. Thy money perish with thee. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Remember, there's no buying and selling in the kingdom of God, only giving and receiving. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps, he didn't even know, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. He didn't even want to repent. Pray for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. This guy was still carnal as a pail of mud. You know what his problem was? He was in the outer court, and Peter was saying, you get to that altar fast, and perhaps, I don't even know, but perhaps God will forgive you. It's a serious thing to try to sell or buy the gift of God. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Folks, it's a wonderful thing to go beyond that outer court and into the very throne room of the Almighty, unto the very mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. He didn't die on the cross so you could just stand out there in the outer court. That's not even going to be measured. But as we read in Ephesians, his power can come upon us so we can comprehend the height, the depth, the width, all the dimensions. And there's no other place to be but in his sanctuary. That was David's desire. And the Lord calls us there to make us lively stones built up in habitation for the Lord. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that somehow this message would sink down deep, that we would understand, O Lord, that thy coming is at hand, and there are so many in that outer court that are not truly in thy sanctuary. O Lord, I pray for them. I pray for these people that are floundering around in that place where thy kingdom is in sight, thy throne is in sight, but yet they're far from thee. O Lord, I pray that true repentance would be given unto us all, and that thou wouldst draw us unto thyself in thy mercy and in thy grace, and help us to be ready for thy soon coming. Lead us, O Lord, as our good shepherd, for the good shepherd loses no sheep. But Lord, put the full impact of thy word into our hearts, and let not the allurements of this world and the cares of this life and the troubles, let these things not distract us from our true purpose of following thee. O Lord, guide and direct us, I pray, and help us. We yield ourselves unto thee now. Let a perfect work be done within us. And I ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood, let the evil one have no power over us in any way to hinder nor to interfere. O Lord, help us to find thee at thy throne, to find thee at thy mercy seat. We ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen. Jesus is precious. He is so precious. Jesus is precious to me. In every condition, he is my physician. Jesus is precious to me. Let's put some music with that and sing it a few times. How would that be? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is precious. He is so precious. Jesus is precious to me. In every condition, he is my physician. Jesus is precious to me. Yes, Jesus is precious. He is so precious. Jesus is precious to me. In every condition, he is my physician. Jesus is precious to me. One more time as we gather for prayer. Jesus is precious. He is so precious. Jesus is precious to me. In every condition, He is my physician. Jesus is precious to me. Hallelujah.